Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. We want to take our Bibles out together and turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30, as we continue in our exposition. Of course, studying the book of Exodus, and specifically in these days, the various instructions of the Lord as it related to those various pieces of furniture and instruments related to the worship of God there at the tabernacle, which God called His people to construct. Tonight we're going to be looking here in Exodus 30, beginning in verse 11, and we'll be looking at verse 11 through 16. Here we have the instructions as it relates to the census tax. Exodus 30 and verse 11, we read these words. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary.' The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel, when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall make the atonement money from the people, or take rather the atonement money from the people of Israel, and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." Let's now join together in prayer before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You now as again we open Your precious Word. Father, as we reflect tonight upon these instructions You gave to Your people, help us to see here the very exacting details of those requirements that You give to Your people, and help us to see beyond these old covenant requirements to the new covenant realities and principles that we are to follow as Your people as well. We pray, Father, that we would be ready and quick to hear and receive with humility of heart and with joyfulness of spirit that Word implanted, able to save our souls. And Father, we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time, as we were looking in the book of Exodus, we noted, of course, the record here in chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, and then also at the end of the chapter, verses 34 through 38, the instructions that God gave His people for the altar of incense, and then the actual components to make the incense itself. We said last time that the incense is symbolic of prayer. We actually looked at several passages of Scripture and noted that that is repeatedly a theme that we find in Scripture. Even in the book of Revelation, we read of that incense which was offered, and it is likened to the prayers of God's people ascending up unto the Lord. And from that, we noted that we are, of course, to be a people of prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. That's the command of the Lord. We look at the words of the Lord Jesus. We turn to the Sermon on the Mount. And we noted there that the Lord Jesus gave us very practical, straightforward instruction as to how we are to pray. He says, this is how you are to pray, and this is what you are to pray. How are we to pray? Well, we noted in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, our prayers are to be done secretly that is not publicly with a kind of desire that other people hear our praying. It is to be done sincerely with a heart that believes and expectantly. God knows what we need even before we make requests. What are we to pray? Well, we looked at what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, which is a better way to call it. That is a pattern of principles that we are to use in our prayers. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer simply to mindlessly recite, like, you know, just mimicking words. No, each line is a principle that we are to follow as we construct our prayers to the Lord. We said that they were marked, that is, that model prayer, and noted by the reverence that is taught in that prayer. It presents God in His majesty and in His glory. And that's how we are to approach God in prayer as well. It is noted for its simplicity, its directness, and its brevity. So, in like manner, that's how our prayers are to be also. Simple, short, and to the point. God is not pleased, nor is He impressed, with vain repetition. We said that it is noted, the Lord's Prayer, by God-centeredness. It begins with God, His name, His kingdom, His will. That's the priority, and that's where it starts. Our prayers should begin with God-centeredness. And then finally, we noted the balance of the model prayer, both of physical needs, yes, we should pray for physical needs, but spiritual needs as a priority as well. Not simply focused on physical problems, sickness, snuffy issues and problems that we may face, but the priority is spiritual concerns. Not the temporal, but the eternal. So as we come now, we look here in the middle of these instructions in Exodus, where we are reading about various pieces of furniture that they are to construct. Right in the middle of this, we read in verses 11 through 16 about taking a census and about what they were to do when they took a census. They were, with that census, to take up a tax. A congregation, we would acknowledge that it is common for nations to take a census. In fact, we have one that is about to take place here in the United States on April the 1st of this year. And we do that as a nation, not just because someone said, well, you know what, why don't we just see how many people live in America? No, we do that because our Constitution requires that we do that. In Article 1 of the United States Constitution, Section 2, we are required every 10 years to take a census of the population. That is critical, not just to satisfy our curiosity, but it has to do with the allotment of representatives to the House of Representatives, and then by extension, the Electoral College. Of course, it also has to do with the allotment of federal funds. About $400 billion is tied and is distributed based upon how that census plays out. It has to do with all other kinds of resources, whether it is the building of firehouses or whether it's police departments and many other things, hospitals and other governmental things. It's all tied to the census and our population. Here we read that God assumes and takes for granted that God's people will take a census. They will number the people. And so we read in verses 11 and 12, the Lord said to Moses, not if you take a census, but when you take a census of the people. When you do that, this is what I require that you do. So we see here the practice, verses 11 and 12, taking the census. What is the exact payment? Verse 13, very clearly specified. We note who is to pay this tax, verses 14 and 15, and the purpose of it in verse number 16. Very specifically, God says, this is what you are to do, and this is why you are to do it. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. We note here the practice of the tax associated with the census. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. He says, you are to take a census. You will be taking a census. The Hebrew there for census, it is the word to lift up the head. And it literally could be translated in the vernacular when you do a head count, because that's the literal meaning of the Hebrew. Whenever you lift up the head or do a head count, you take a census. You count the people of Israel, the population of the nation. Now, congregation, whenever we think about the census, we realize there are many instances recorded in the Scriptures where a census was taken. Specifically, the one that is being referred to here, I want you to look with me, turn over in Exodus 38, and we read about this census that was taken as it related to the funds and the resources for the construction of the tabernacle. Exodus 38, just look with me, verses 24 through 26. Exodus 38, verse 24, it says, all the gold that was used for the work in all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a head, that is a half a shekel, by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward. And then here's the number that was given. 603,550 men from 20 years of age upward. And this is the accounting that is given. This census was taken while they were still encamped at Sinai. And it was specifically to have the funds and the resources to finish the construction of the sanctuary, that is, of the tabernacle. Now, if you will, turn with me over in Numbers to Numbers chapter 1. There's a reason that the book of Numbers has the name Numbers, because it begins with the taking of a census and of the numbering of the people. And here we have another record of the numbering or the census of God's people. Numbers chapter 1. And notice verses 1 through 3. Here God calls them to this task. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of the meeting. On the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of the names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company. Now here we have even more specificity about how these census went. We already have read that it was to be for those 20 years old and older. Now we are told specifically that it was the males who were counted. Not all the people, not the children, not the women, but it was the men. And not all the men, but those 20 years old and older. So then you read in chapter 1 about each of the tribes as it flows through, and it gives you an exacting number of how many were in each tribe, and then jump all the way down to verse 44 where we get the actual numbers. These are those who were listed, who Moses and Aaron listed within the help, with the help of the chiefs of Israel. 12 men, each representing his father's house. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. The number here and the purpose of the census here was not to collect funds to construct and finish the tabernacle. Here the purpose was, as verse 45 reveals, so that there would be an exact number as to how many there were of the fighting men of Israel who could go and fight in battle. Those who were every man able to go to war in Israel. And there you have the number given. Now, just following this, turn with me over in Numbers to chapter 26. Again, just looking at these various records in the Old Testament of a census being taken, because that is the central focus of our text tonight. And we find in Numbers chapter 26, there is another census that is taken. And my Bible puts as a heading before chapter 26 that this was a census of the new generation. That indicates that this census was taken many years later, about 38 years later, before they were about to enter into the promised land. They took another census to see how many were of the count of the people of God. So, chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who were able to go to war. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were..." And then you have this reckoning of each of the tribes and exactly the number. Jump all the way down to verse 51. That's where we have our number. The total tally in verse 51. "This was the list of the people of Israel. 601,730. Just prior to entering into the promised land. 38 years after that numbering in Numbers chapter 1, we see a slight decrease in the total number of fighting men, a decrease of 1,870 men. So this is another example of this taking a census. And of course, as God commands in Exodus 30, when they take a census, they are also to collect that tax from the people. There is one other example of this act of taking a census that I want us to look at tonight. It's one of the most unusual, if not the most unusual, in all of the Old Testament. And that's found in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is the census that was taken by King David. And of course, there were repercussions for him taking this census. Again, as we just kind of survey this practice of taking a census. Here in 2 Samuel 24, we read about King David desiring to take a census. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go, number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with them, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." Here we read that David desired to take this census. But I want you to hold your place here in 2 Samuel 24 and turn with me over to another record. It is a parallel account found in 1 Chronicles 21. In 1 Chronicles 21, and this is a very interesting detail, as we just kind of bring together the totality of scriptural revelation about the census of David. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, notice what the scripture says was going on here. It says, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." Here we are told that it was Satan who incited David to number Israel. What's going on? Was it God or was it Satan? Well, obviously Satan is under the sovereignty of Almighty God. And God allowed Satan to tempt David to take this census in 2 Samuel 24. Even as we read, for example, in the book of Job, as Job had to give permission or grant permission in order to go and tempt Job, that godly servant of the Lord. So here we see a very similar situation. We read in this in verses 3 and 4 that Joab, if you know his character, he was no spiritual giant, to say the least. He realized that this was not right for him to take this census. And so Joab, verse 3, said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" That is, in taking a census. "But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." Joab says, you know, may your numbers increase. May they increase wonderfully, 100-fold. But why, king, are you doing this? He recognized this was not right. The motivation was not pure. His reasoning was askew. Verses 5 through 9, we read here about the process of doing that census. And notice in verse 10 how it was that David got convicted about this ill-advised census. David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Again, this might be for some of us, upon just a casual reading, something of a head scratcher. I mean, we've already read about all of these censuses that were taken. God commands that they take a census, and when they do so, they are to give a taxation. Why is it here that the king, who certainly you would think has the authority to take a census, and he commands that a census be taken, why is it that this act was sinful before the Lord? Reading the rest of the story, the sad reality is that God chastened Israel because of this. In fact, we read in verses 11 through 17 that God said, "I'm going to give you 3 options for your punishment. 3 choices. Either you can have 3 years of famine, and that can be your punishment for taking this census. Or you can have 3 months where your enemies are overriding you and you're fleeing. Or you can have 3 days of plague." And so we read in the text that David chose the 3 days of plague. In verse 15, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people of of the people from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men. The angel of the Lord struck against the people, and this great throng of people died as a punishment for this census. What was wrong in the census that David took? Well, first of all, we do not read in this about him taking that tax along with the census. Remember, our text says, Exodus 30, when you take a census, you are to also take a tax. And yet we don't read in chapter 24 of any tax being taken. But even more striking and provoking to God, the motivation of David was wrong. He wanted to do this not to honor the Lord, but to please his own pride in numbers. He wanted to see just how many he had. And sadly, this pride in numbers is very prevalent. You see this even in churches and among pastors about pride in numbers, pride in how many numbers hear you and how many people come and attend your services. It is a pride in numbers. And God was not pleased, and God judged David. Ultimately, the story ends where they erect an altar, and God relented, and then there was this restoration. David, having repented of this prideful act, again, we're talking about taking a census. So now, as we think about these examples, let's go back and let's read what is to take place as it relates to taking a census. God says, Exodus 30 and verse 11, there is to be this numbering, this lifting up of the heads, and there is to be an offering accompanied with it. He says, verse 12, part B, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them. Whenever a census is taken, this is to take place as well. The idea of ransom there is a payment guaranteeing protection. Well, you say guaranteeing perfection from what? Well, verse 12 tells us exactly what that protection was to be from. The end of verse 12, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Now, isn't it interesting? We just were in 2 Samuel 24, and God says here are three options for punishment that you can receive. 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days of plague. And David chose the 3 days of plague. And here we read in verse 12, this is the ransom, the protection that God instructs his people to pay. It is to be a taxation to protect them from a plague that will come up on them. The Hebrew word there for plague is the exact same Hebrew word found in Exodus 12 and verse 13 when it speaks about the Passover and about the plagues which came in that terrible, terrible judgment that came upon the people of Egypt. Here, God invokes this same language as it relates to taking this census and as it relates to taking this tax along with the census. Whenever you take a census, you are to pay a payment of protection, a ransom. And that protection is from the plague of Almighty God, which will come upon you. So we see here the offering that was to be given, and we see the warning that God stated, or a plague will come upon you. Notice in verse 13, we have the exact details of what that tax was to be, the payment. It says, each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Here we read that there was a standardized shekel. Shekels, of course, this standard of measurement, there were varying degrees in different cultures. But here is specified, it is according to the shekel of the sanctuary, so that there was no question exactly how much this taxation was to be. It is to be half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Dr. Duane Garrett in his commentary says this about the half shekel. He says, quote, "The half shekel tax is specified to be calculated from the sanctuary shekel, or 20 gerahs, in distinction from other denominations of the shekel weight. A Mesopotamian shekel, for example, weighed 20 gerah, the gerah being the Akkadian analogy for the gerah. One gerah was a little over half a gram. The tax would therefore be a little over 5 grams, roughly the weight of a 25-cent coin, or a quarter in U.S. currency, but of pure silver." So think about a quarter, but think about a quarter of pure silver. This amount of silver would, in fact, be a fairly heavy burden for the average yeoman peasant. Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 shekels. The penalty for the accidental debt of another man's slave was 30 shekels, and Jeremiah bought a field for 17 shekels. Land and slaves were major expenses, purchases that many peasants, in fact, could never afford. As such, a half shekel would have been much more than small change. So when we think about this half shekel, you might say, well, half shekel, that didn't sound like very much. But actually, it would have been quite a bit for a lot of the population. Some would be more affluent than others, but it would be quite a significant number. Notice in verses 14 and 15, who were to pay this? And it says, verse 14, "Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel, when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives." Everyone was to give the same amount, whether you were rich or whether you were poor. Congregation, how different this is than the kind of taxation we have today in the United States. There are literally millions of people in America that pay no taxes whatsoever. In fact, they live off of the federal government. They don't pay property tax. They don't pay. The only tax that they pay is perhaps sales tax. They don't pay annual tax, because of the way our taxes are set up in America. Others pay, because of their income, a significant percentage of their annual income. Congregation, we know very well that there are those in our country today, not to get into politics, who would have those who have more pay even more of a percentage of their income. Congregation, we see here that God is not in the business of penalizing those who are prosperous. And all people were to give exactly the same amount, whether you were rich or whether you were poor. Verse 15, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less." They were all to give a half shekel. That's what is fair. Everyone is treated equally under the law and under this taxation at the census. All male adults, 20 years or older, regardless of their resources. Finally tonight, notice in verse 16, we are told here what the purposes were for this taxation. It says, "You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel, and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. What was the purpose of this tax? Well, there was a practical purpose, and then there was a spiritual purpose. The practical purpose was to care for the needs of the tabernacle. It was for the purpose of the, verse 16, the service of the tent of meeting. God's people were required and take the responsibility for the upkeep and the maintenance of the sacred worship and activities of the sanctuary. Congregation, this has not changed today. We do not offer sacrifices of bulls and animals. We do not have an old covenant priesthood. But God's people are still required, and they have a responsibility to support and maintain the service of God's church, just as it was true in the Old Testament. We are to see to the needs of the church. God has ordained a sacred tithe, 10%, and that is for the support of the church. We here at our church, we don't sell the world's finest chocolate and walk around through the neighborhoods and sell chocolate to our neighbors. And we don't have a rummage sale or a garage sale. And we don't have a cake bake that we try to sell cakes or whatever. The church is supported through our tithing. And that is what we are totally dependent on for the electricity bill and for everything else related to God's service. God's people were required, and we are required to make sure to take care of the service of the Lord's work in His house. Secondly, note if you will in verse 16, there was also a spiritual purpose, and that is not only the service of the tent of meeting, but that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. This remembrance, this memorial, this was an activity whereby they were remembered and they remembered what God had done for them. This idea of a memorial where they looked back and they saw that God Almighty had delivered them in the Exodus, that He was the God who delivers them on a daily basis as He provides for them, that He is the God who sees to their every need. Congregation, that is what we are to do as well. We serve the Lord. We gather in His new covenant tabernacle to bring our spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And we remember all that God has done for us. We come together and regularly we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, as a memorial and a reminder, not of that deliverance of the old covenant people of God out of the Exodus, but as a remembrance of what Christ has done for us, whereby we are delivered not from the Egyptians, but from our own sin. And that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's all bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we look to Your Word tonight, that we have been delivered, ransomed, and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have the privilege to serve You and to meet the needs and the responsibility to support the work of Your church and the advancement of the gospel. May we take those obligations seriously, and may we give joyfully, that we as Your people would be a testimony to that wonderful work of deliverance that is found in Christ our Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.